Good morning, everyone, and welcome to all of those worshiping in Minnetonka and Woodside, and as well, those who are worshiping online. It's a new day, and a lot of our worship takes place online today. We're grateful that we can participate together. If you're new today and this is your first visit, a special welcome to you. I'm going to invite all of you to take out your teaching notes. If you're new, you'll find that inserted in your program. You can download that if you're worshiping online. As we continue this series called Beautiful Orthodoxy, knowing what you believe affects how you live. And we're trying to lay down this foundation over the course of the fall to shore up our convictions concerning God and the truths that we have known through history, and let it affect our lives in all the positive ways. So orthodoxy is about right belief in the core doctrines of Christianity, often expressed through the Apostles' Creed. Beautiful is a word meaning attractive, lovely, appealing, engaging. Why do we need beautiful orthodoxy? Because of the rancor and the hatred that is just so ever present in our culture these days. And I think it's a call for the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God to rise up with the beauty, the truth, and the goodness of the gospel in the dialogue that takes place in our homes and in the marketplace as well as in our nation. The phrase beautiful orthodox is not original to me. It came from the editors of Christianity Today several years ago, but I love it and have been seeking to understand and embrace and live out this call to beautiful orthodoxy in my own journey. Last week, we looked at the power of the Holy Scriptures that are authoritative for life, faith, and practice today. But today, we're looking at God. What is God like? James Merritt reflects beautifully on Robert Wells' little book entitled, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? It's a children's book, and its goal is to teach kids about how big the universe really is. Because the largest animal on Earth is the blue whale. And so just the flippers on its tail are bigger than most animals on Earth. But a whale, a blue whale, isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you were to take 100 blue whales and put them into one massive jar, it would take millions of those whale jars that you could put into a hollowed out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the Earth. If you were to take 100 Mount Everest and stack them one on the other until you got to 100, it would be but a whisker on the face of the earth. But we find that it doesn't stop there. In fact, Mount Everest is just a mountain. We find that the earth isn't anywhere as near as big as the sun. It takes 1 million earths to fit into the sun. But the sun isn't anywhere near as big as a bright red giant star called Antares. You could fit 50 million suns into Antares. Isn't that amazing? But Antares isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. In fact, we find that there are billions of stars, including those bright, large, giant kinds of superstars like Antares that make up the Milky Way galaxy as we know it. But the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe. There are billions of galaxies in the universe. And yet, filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is still primarily empty. That is, the distance from one galaxy to another galaxy is so massive that our human calculation cannot do the math yet on how big it truly is. And the one who created it all, the one who put it into being, and the one who holds it all together and sustains it is God himself. And when we come together and proclaim the Apostles' Creed saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we are declaring the bigness of God in life's journey, that God is big and almighty, maker of heaven and earth, but he is also Abba, Father. Now put all of that together, and we're going to address what God is like. My message today is that God is big. And when we think of big, sometimes we think of distant and detached. God is big, but knows and cares for us personally and intimately. My task this week is to address the question, what God is like in 25 minutes. I was a little overwhelmed with the task. But I'm going to take it on through one little text, Psalm 139, which I think is the crown of all the Psalms, where David tells us more about God in this passage of Scripture than practically anywhere else in the Bible. And he tells us just how awesome and big God really is and how much he truly cares for you personally and intimately. Let's take a look at it. I want to reflect for a moment. These first six verses, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Trying to get his head around it. I always believe that when we come together as the Church of Jesus Christ, where two or three are gathered, he is with us. I know always that God's word will speak to someone in our gathering. I believe this passage today and the truth that we're going to learn will speak to all of us as we tune in to what God has to say about who he is and what he knows about you and me. I think all of us get undone in some measure. What I'd like to do is share four of the big qualities or attributes of God that reveal his personal care and longing for intimacy with all of us. And I believe that God will speak to you. First, we're searched by the all-knowing God. The Hebrew word for know here is used six times in these first six verses, painting a picture of how big God is and how he cares for us so personally and intimately. So we read words in these six verses. He searches and knows, perceives, discerns, and is familiar with us. The Hebrew word that finds all of those English translations is but one, and the word is yada, yada. I love teaching you Hebrew. Say it with me, yada. Yada, and it's not like yada, 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 yada. It's not that kind of yada. This is a yada that is so dense and layered in such rich meaning that you can't find one English translation to capture the knowledge of God for us. The layers of meaning mostly communicate his intimate knowledge of us. In fact, to know in the Bible is occasionally used as a euphemism for sexual intercourse. And so in the book of Genesis, we read that Adam knew Eve. But in our centrally saturated culture today, we think about it as a sexual act. But the word isn't about, it's just one little thin layer of the meaning. It's a holistic in terms of its meaning. It's about embracing the whole personality, not just one little strand of it. So to know a person is to know the depth of their inner self, the parts of a person that we don't naturally share with the whole world. It's to know their secrets. That's yada. Yada is to know this depth. It's not just a doctrinal concept that we call orthodoxy. It's in the context of something very personal and powerful, profoundly so. Let's parse it out and take it apart piece by piece here. In verse 1, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." There we find yada twice. The all-knowing is in relationship. The knowledge of God is profoundly personal. It's a little bit, just a little bit like my relationship with my wife, Carrie. I can tell just by how Carrie looks at me. She doesn't have to say anything. Just by how she looks at me, I can tell what she's thinking. When her back is toward me and just how she's standing, I can sometimes know exactly what she's thinking. We've been together for so long, and sometimes we just laugh together because we think the same thing at the same time. That happens when you get to be with someone for a long time. She just knows me. That's yada. He just knows me. Verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." That is, God, you know the activities of my day as well as night. You perceive or observe me with your senses concerning my every thought. That God knows our thoughts from afar, it says. That neither space nor time exists for God. That all human thoughts are open to him. All human thoughts are open to him. It's just overwhelming to try to get your head around it. Verse 3. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways." That God perceives all of my ways, the activities of my day as well as into the night, that everything in my life is open to God. And verse 4 tells us that God knows the words on our tongue before they come out of our mouth. He's that kind of yada. He knows everything. There are no secrets that we have from him. Even those things we don't want to share with anyone, he knows about. Everything is laid bare before him. And Hebrews reaffirms this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, we're entirely naked before God. What a thought. Every secret of our lives is known by him. Every file in your cabinet has been exposed and known by the giving God. Every activity of your life is known by him. How are you feeling this morning so far? It's a little disconcerting. At least our first thought is, I know what you're thinking. Who really wants to have someone know us this well? We aren't welcoming it necessarily in first brush. Who really wants every secret from our bedroom to our practical habits, to our hypocrisies and our little white lies, to our mood swings? And some of you had them. When you rolled out of bed this morning and said it's time to go to church, somebody in the house had a mood about that probably along the way. We have these mood swings. They just come to us all the time. Who wants to be under such close observation? And you think about our natural inclination. Everything in us wants to protect our privacy and our identity. It's one of the controversial debates of our day. All the cameras that follow us everywhere. We don't want to be seen everywhere that we go. Or we take in what happened this last week with the Equifax cyber attack, which potentially has compromised the confidential information of over 143 million Americans. And Carrie and I have looked into it, and we think we're among those 143. So Carrie has spent endless hours this week trying to protect our identity and our privacy from falling into the wrong hands. Now, therein is the qualifier, falling into the wrong hands. The yada of God is different. The psalmist is speaking about our identity being secured in his mighty right hand, the one who seeks to bring us good, not harm. And there's a profound difference. That's why I think this psalm is so life-transforming if we really step in the beauty of the truth of it. I want you to notice that this encompasses the presence of God and God's knowledge of the psalmist and of us with wonder, not with fear. I have heard so many teachings on Psalm 139 that approach it from the place of fear, like the psalmist doesn't want to be known all this well, when in fact you sense the tenor of praise. He's being overwhelmed, trying to get his head around the reality of the knowledge of this God and how wonderful and great it truly is. He breaks out in praise at God's amazing, unattainable knowledge. God is big, but he so personally cares for us and intimately wants to be connected with us. Which brings us to the second big quality of God that we hide from the all-present God. But that's the very quality of God. He is always present. Therefore, we cannot hide from him. As we pick up verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What a picture that we find here, that to run and to hide has been our natural response that to the intimate knowledge of God, that he sees all and he knows all. It's as old as Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis that after Adam and Eve sinned against God, that they hid. And God comes seeking them, and they try to make themselves unfindable. But God knows. He sees all things. They knew instinctively that they had guilt, and they didn't want the eyes of the Lord to penetrate the reality of their journey. They're, in essence, responding the way we would want to respond to God when he knows so much. They say, stop looking at me, Lord. Just leave me alone, will you, for just a moment. We want to have our private places removed from God himself. But I want you to notice what the question states here. Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, this is so important. I want you to observe this, that the question expresses not the psalmist's desire to escape. It's not about his longing to not have God see him, but to the joyful astonishment that there is no escape. that he knows everything. Wherever we go, he is aware, he sees. There is no escape. It's impossible. And so God's hand is everywhere, and it's everywhere there to guide us and to help us, not to hurt us and to harm us. That's the paradigm shifter in this journey. Because only God, he is the only one who can hold and help us. And when we ride into hidden places unto ourselves, we get lost. We get more confused. We get more detached. We find that he mentions three conceivable escape routes or hiding places, and he declares that God is present in each of them. In verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Or in verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, which is just a beautiful expression of speech about the speed of light, you are there. Or he says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there you are. There is no distance high or low or east or west or even the darkness. We think, oh, it's dark. I can go do things under the cover of dark. No, darkness is but light to God. He sees through it all. And as I sat in this psalm and just let it speak to my own heart, trying to put my head around it like the psalmist to say, this is really wonderful. And yet that's not our first inclination. And I can't help but wonder if some of you here today are on the run away from God. And that this psalm is for you. That you've been hiding, detached in simple little ways. Because I think some of us spend our whole lives fleeing from God, trying to hide from God who is present everywhere. And what does our hiding look like? Well, we avoid church or anything that looks spiritual or anyone who is spiritual because it starts to speak to something deep inside of me. And then sometimes we even come to church and we worship together, and yet I'll never get involved with a small group or anything else where I might be asked to share something from the privacy of my own life that would invade my comfort zone, and so we hide. Or we bury ourselves in our work or all of our activity, or we won't allow ourselves to be alone, to have that moment with God where I can just, as the scriptures say, be still and know that I'm a God. We fill our lives with activity so we don't have to be still because we know that there's something in us that he knows. We know that he knows, but we just fill it up so we don't have to attend to the reality that he knows. Or we keep people at arm's length through humor. I think humor is a gift from God. We all should laugh. We need the laughter in our life and our journey. I love even the research on laughter, that children laugh more than 400 times a day and adults on average laugh 10 to 14, 15 times a day. Children are just filled with it. God wants us to laugh, but sometimes we take the very gift that God gives with humor and we use it to keep an arm's length of the reality of what I'm going through. Do you know anybody who just, they can't be serious? That as soon as the conversation goes serious and you have to be in a place where you're sharing privately from your soul, they'll interject a joke to redirect the conversation. It's a form of hiding sometimes. It's a reality. And why do we hide? I think we all know the answer to that. We hide because we're afraid. We're afraid that people won't love us anymore. I'm afraid that you won't love me anymore if you knew everything that was inside of me as your pastor. Now, that's assuming that you love me at the beginning of the whole journey. I don't know. I hope you do. I hope we love each other. There's a good love thing happening, right? But don't we all wrestle with this? Well, if you really knew what my struggles were, would you still love me? Or we fear abandonment. If you should know the real you, would you even want to hang with me or be with me? Or would you just, man, leave me as quickly as you can? Or we fear the rejection that comes when we really open up our lives. What if I was to really share with you the issues that I'm dealing with today? By the way, any of you have issues in your life? Can I just see hands? Oh, good, good, good. Oh, good, we're together. I think all the hands went up here. I'm sure in Minnetonka they all went up too, and Woodside as well. But I mean, there's a piece of us that we're afraid of the rejection that comes with that kind of honesty. Or we fear humiliation. We're just afraid of what you'll think of us, and I'll be embarrassed because of the reality. And the reality is this is what we do to each other. That's why we're afraid. We see it all the time. People humiliate us and make us feel small. They reject us. They abandon us. So we just self-protect. That's what we do. We hide. But that's not who God is. This is not God's way. And this psalmist is so overwhelmed by the reality of this big God that so personally cares for me and intimately wants to be involved with me that he will never leave me or forsake me. How do we learn true intimacy with others? Only from God. He's the only one who teaches us safe ways to be present in most important relationships versus always self-protecting. It's God who does it because he sees all things and he knows all things. And he's reminding us, don't run away from me, run toward me. That's the call that he gives to us. We need to go to God because this third quality we see, that we're loved by an all-caring God. Are you just waiting for him to strike you down with lightning? Then you're missing the beauty and the love of God who cares for you every day. God cares personally and intimately because he sees and he makes us. And our Creator sees us through and through, as the psalmist describes, the wonder of it all. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. See the joy? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, all the days were ordained, were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In verse 17, the Hebrew is translated, how precious to me are your thoughts. But if you actually have your Bibles open, there's a footnote on the bottom of most Bibles that say there's another translation that could work there. How precious are your thoughts concerning me? And I think that's the context here. The psalmist is offering us a way that we can begin to open up. He's giving us the secret to dealing with all of our fear, the fear of no one loving us or being abandoned or humiliated in public or whatever the case might be. He's showing us a way that we can just be freed up and set free in life's journey. God is saying, you're opening up to me, not to someone who's going to use the weaknesses that you've disclosed against you. I'm not going to use them against you. You're opening up to me, the one who looks at you through the eyes of acceptance and love and this longing for right relationship, intimate relationship, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul, I think, is the ultimate example. But here was a guy who felt like he knew God so very well. He knew the word of God, but his heart was so distant from the Lord. And he begins to kill and persecute Christians, including Stephen. And Jesus has enough and intervenes in his life, stops him cold and says, stop. And even then, he pours out a wave of love over Paul. It changes the whole trajectory of his life. And he comes and writes about it in Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced, and that's a very strong word in the Greek, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor any other power, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation can separate me from the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that good news? Isn't that the hope that is the longing? Isn't that what allows us to live in beautiful orthodoxy? A conviction that God loves me to this degree that I can bring it into the world with goodness and beauty and truth. See, we fear being rejected. God, if you really knew me because you are so holy, man, you'd cast me out. You'd have nothing to do with me. But he's saying here, when I consider the thoughts of God concerning me, he does not reject me. He comes after me. When I fail and I fall, he forgives. And mercy and grace begin to reshape my life. See, the key to opening up to God is to trust that Jesus Christ really does reveal the thoughts of God that we're learning about this morning in our lives. And when Jesus Christ says things like, I will never forsake you or leave you, I forgive you, I will not abandon you, neither will I condemn you, and I could go on and on and on, he's God. He's speaking about those thoughts of God concerning you and me. That if I could just wrap up myself in the forgiveness of Christ, if I could just embrace the fact that I am accepted in spite of myself, something happens. I stop hiding. And I stop running. Because love meets me, and we all need this kind of love. It's the eternal love of God extended to us in Jesus Christ. And the length of God's love, from the moment of conception, it's there. Through all of our life, even into eternity, God's love is beyond any love that you can know. Just to stop running and hiding and come and just experience it. Because we then would be wise to embrace this fourth quality of God, that we welcome the always devoted God. Do you think of God as always being devoted to you? Some of you live your lives thinking, I wish somebody would be devoted to me in my life. I just feel alone. God is always devoted to you and to all of us. The psalmist has embraced by faith God's loving concern for him because he's come to see God's gaze as something not to run away from, not to hide from, but to embrace, that God's gaze is the gaze of a lover and a protector and a welcomer and a forgiver. That's how he meets us. And then the psalmist ends with this incredible, just opened his life to the Lord, this beautiful prayer. I dare you to say this prayer with me. In fact, why don't you say it out loud with me right now? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The little prayer says three things. God, look into my inner being. Just look, God. You see it anyways. You know it. I'm just coming to terms with that reality. So look in my inner being. Secondly, find whatever is making me anxious. We're living in a time where anxiety is just off the chart. Lord, help me find what is the core of my anxiety and reveal it to me. And if it brings any offense to you or any offense to others, then reveal it to me so I can do something about it, which is the third expression, to lead me in your path, your way, the beauty, the goodness, and the truth of God who heals us, who brings help, who guides us, because he sees everything. So we think we're hiding, we're not. He sees everything and he knows everything and he welcomes us into that journey. Boy, it takes courage to pray that prayer because you're inviting God to show you your sin. But he can see it anyway. He knows it anyway. You're just saying, okay, God, here you go. All right, so you did the prayer with me. You had no idea what the prayer was when I dared you to pray it. Now you've heard it. I dare you to pray it. Would you join me one more time? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in a life of resting. I just know some of you, just the reality of human nature, have been hiding and running. And this psalm is for you today to come. Let him have your inner being. He sees it anyway. Stop looking for false security and comfort. It's not there. It's only with him. Ask him to reveal the core of your anxiety and concern that cause you to go where you go and do what you do. Because then you can find his path. He'll lead you in the way of everlasting. So we're going to wrap up the service in just a few moments with a testimony. Before we do, can I just invite everybody, Minnetonka, Woodside, wherever you might be online, just to bow your head for a moment. Just quietly go before the Lord and offer yourself to him. Proclaim with gladness that he sees you and knows you. Proclaim with humility that you are prone to wander and you want to come and receive his life that is everlasting. Just quietly do that. Lord, you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we offer ourselves to your mighty right hand, which is truth and beauty and goodness. And we are grateful. Amen. The reality is I'd love to have 10 more minutes with you on this journey. So, you know, let it ponder these things in your heart. Before you go to bed tonight, get on bended knee. Before you put your head on your pillow tonight, read Psalm 139. And I dare you to get to the end and just offer yourself fully to the Lord. He'll meet you there. Our story comes from Shar Burgess, who had her season of running and hiding, but in 1998 came to faith in Jesus Christ and then has been on a journey to figure out, who am I? And God has raised her up to be a missionary, a chaplain into hospitals. So we have a practice at Westwood to commission missionaries for the work of the gospel that they extend. So we're going to offer a prayer with the leaders of our church in a moment. It's a unique experience, and we get to be part of it as a body. But I want you to hear first a little bit from Char in her journey. Would you welcome Char Burgess? Come on up, Char.
Thank you. Oh, good morning, everybody, and amen. Every time I hear the sermon, I just get more encouraged. Just, it's awesome. And I was one of those people that ran away from the Lord, but I got yanked back. And I came to the Lord in 1998. I had joined Bible Study Fellowship with the intent of supplementing my master's degree in executive management, which focused on the spiritual aspect of business management. 3 months into the study of the book of Romans, specifically chapter 10, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of my sin. Through my personal pain, I was on my knees asking Jesus to come into my life. I believe that experiencing aloneness and the fearful emptiness of being without hope was a turning point in my spiritual journey. I knew I needed God, and I knew that I had found Him. My heart's desire of wanting to help others work through similar feelings became an unexplained motivational force. Various ministries introduced early in my faith journey taught me the way of being present and introducing hope through spiritual care. Through situations that only God could orchestrate, my heart and soul became transformed. And here's what has occurred in over 16 years of God's calling upon me. I have found peace in accepting life's unfound answers. I have learned in countless situations how to get out of God's way for His will to prevail. I've been given the depth of faith to be courageous through situations that would have one time baffled me. Those experiences were key to my understanding the need of providing spiritual comfort and care. I understood that as I let go of my control and let God lead, I found peace and contentment. I learned to get out of God's way to meet others where they are at. I have petitioned God to extend wisdom, strength, and grace as I have prayed with others in need to really get the love thing right. Recently, through God's direction and grace, I completed my journey of 4 years of professional clinical pastoral care training to become a hospital chaplain. This first required 4 years of seminary, another 4 years of 400 classroom hours, and over 1,200 clinical hours at Mayo Clinic in Mankato and New Prague. In my work as a chaplain, I know that God is present when I meet with another, and I trust the Holy Spirit's ability to move in and help me. The desire to surrender my life to this ministry has been placed into everything I do, every day of my life. The strength I have comes from God and His Word. Living the message of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 have provided wisdom, trust, and faith that I have carried deep within my heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And He is acknowledged in all my ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. It's just one of those unique times in church's history where we lay hands on those who are called out. We're all called out. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit sent the church to make disciples of all nations. So we're all sent ones. And yet within our gatherings, there are some who are sent out to professionally and in full-time service, vocationally give themselves to the Lord. And as you heard, Char will serve as a missionary going into hospital rooms, and there's great need. And she shared some beautiful, powerful stories in our journey coming up to this given service. So what I'd like to do is invite the pastors and the directors of ministry at Westwood in Minnetonka, symbolically at least, to come and to be here and stand with Char. We're going to lay hands on her and pray in just a moment. And leadership board members as well, if you're here in the room, come. And the rest of us are going to stand, and we're going to offer Char to the Lord and ask for him to bless her work as a missionary into the hospitals that he calls her to. So I'm going to invite all of you to come and lay a hand. Would you join me and let us pray? Father God, thank you for revealing to us Jesus, the sent one, who then sends us out, and might we do that well and faithfully. And thank you that you raise up from your body those who would dedicate themselves in full-time service to being available as of instruments of your grace and peace and mercy. We pray specifically for Char and the journey that is hers. Father, you have scripted it. She doesn't even know the detail of it, but you are paving her path. And in the rooms that she goes to, in hospitals, all around the Twin Cities and well beyond the Twin Cities, wherever you call her to serve as chaplain, might she suspend her personal convictions and ideas of what should be right. Might she listen well to the needs of those, some who are very sick, some on the verge of death. And might she respect wherever they are. And Lord, might she be your voice, speaking hope and help, mercy and grace to those in need. We love her, but none more than you. So pave her path in love and use her as an instrument of peace and goodness of the gospel that we have represented here even today. Bring this favor and blessing upon Char's life, we ask, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Good. Blessings to you.